when you recognize your role, man, I've been, first of all, enlisted by a commanding officer who is Jesus Christ. I have a good commanding officer that I get to serve. And my job is I want to please him. My role is to serve him. My role is to lay my life down for him. And in doing so, that means I don't want to get entangled in the things of the world. I don't want the world to have or to have a greater love for this world than I do for Jesus. And I can hear that sometimes from Christians where it's like they don't want to give up the things of the world. Recognizing that you have much more to gain in Christ than you ever will in the world. So if you grab your Bibles and make your way to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be covering 13 verses, verses 1 to 13 in our summary statement. The overview of this passage that we're going to look at today is this. Paul encourages Timothy to continue with perseverance regardless of the challenges that may lay in front of him. Endurance is necessary, but the outcome is glorious. It's a word for us to be strong, sustained, secure, and steadfast in the things of God and the things we do for God. And that's going to make up our outline here, those four S words we just looked at. We're going to see our outline broken down this way. Be strong in grace, verse 1 to 2. Be sustained in the grind, verses 3 to 7. Be secure in the gospel, verse 8 to 10, and then be steadfast in the hope of glory, verse 11 to 13. And so that's going to help us kind of move through this passage here. Look at verse 1 with me. And Paul says here to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, I love Paul's heart here because as he's winding down his life, please remember the context here when Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who's been left in Ephesus to pastor the church there. Paul is now in his second imprisonment in Rome. He's in the Mamertine prison right now, which is basically death row. Paul is awaiting his execution. He knows his life is coming to an end. And yet, Paul's not sitting here whining, complaining, asking Timothy for help. He's looking to pour into Timothy's life and to come alongside him with encouragement, words of strength to lift him up and to help him continue on to finish well, just as Paul has finished well. And one thing that's going to aid Timothy in finishing well is what Paul says right here in verse 1. Be strong in the grace. I love that. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there's lots of things that Paul could have encouraged Timothy to be strong in. Timothy, be strong in the word. Be strong in your teaching of the word. Be strong in leadership. Be strong in personal hygiene. You know, these young people just kind of have no self-awareness sometimes. Be strong in guarding the truth, Timothy. Lots of things that Paul could have told Timothy to be strong in, but what does he say? At the end of Paul's life, I think this is an area that Paul began to realize the importance and the power of it. Be strong in the grace. And this is grace now that enables us to do the things that maybe we can't do in and of ourselves. It's the grace of Jesus that allows us to overcome the deficiencies that we might feel we have in our own lives. And we need to rely on the grace. Notice this. This is not relying on grace to help us. It's the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is the grace that comes from Christ Jesus. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, Timothy, this is what you need to be strong in. There's grace of God that saves us. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. None of us deserve to be saved, forgiven of our sin, but by God's grace, we're forgiven, we're saved. So there's grace that saves us, but there's the grace that is in Christ Jesus that continues to have an effectual work in our lives that enables us to carry out all that we do for the Lord by his strength and power. That's why it's grace that is in Christ Jesus. This isn't grace we just receive now and take and do our thing. It's grace that's connected to Christ Jesus. And so please realize how much we need to be growing in grace ourselves and to be strong in grace. So you look to the book of Acts in the early church where it talks about, and grace upon grace was given to them. It was the grace of God that continued to pour out to them, that enabled them to take the gospel out and to be strengthened as a church in the midst of a very hard time to be standing for Jesus. Time of persecution, as we're going to be seeing in our passage here today. And Paul recognized how much he needed the grace of God, the grace that enabled him. Notice what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, notice, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul recognized, hey man, I've got nothing to contribute to myself. I got no opportunity or no reason to take any credit for any of this. It's the grace of God that's at work within me, that's enabling me to carry out this work for God. He would say in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and you know this passage, where the Lord spoke to Paul saying, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Sometimes you might feel like, man, I'm unable. I can't do this. I'm not equipped. I don't have this kind of natural tendency to lead. But the Lord says to Paul, as he would say to each of us, no, it's in your weakness that my grace might be evident all the more. And it's my grace that will pick up all those things that maybe you can't do in and of yourself, that will fill in those shortcomings that you might have and allow you to do this work in me, through me, and for me. We need the grace of God every day, don't we? And thankfully, he's a gracious God who, by his grace, gives us the very things that we need. And notice Paul here didn't list a lot of things that Timothy had to do or excel in. He simply encouraged Timothy to do what? He says in verse 2, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. So Paul's not telling Timothy, all right, you need to really step it up here now. You need to really up your game. No, Paul just says, Timothy, what you've heard from me, pass on to other people. You don't have to recreate the playbook here. You don't have to come up with something new. You don't have to do anything different. Just realize the things that you've heard from me, pass that on. You don't have to be overly creative or have a different style. You don't have to try to entertain Timothy. Just pass on the goods. The goods that you've received from me, as Paul would say, I've received from the Lord. Now we know that the word of God never changes. And so we need to be faithful to commit it to faithful men who will continue to pass it on to others. Now, that's another great thing. Timothy doesn't have to go and try to search out and look for, you know, the best of the best. Paul's not saying, Timothy, go and find the cream of the crop here. Not looking for just gifted men. That's not the criteria. Paul says, I want you to commit this to faithful men. Faithful men who will then take what's being passed on to them and pass it on to others. That's it. This is what God is looking for. He's not looking for the most gifted. Sometimes we just disqualify ourselves immediately because we think, well, God can't use me. Look at all the rest of the people. God's going to use them, but me, no, I got to. God's just looking for faithfulness. He's looking for those that are just making themselves available. And God, by his grace, pours into you and uses you according to his purposes and will. So trust him to do that work and just be faithful. Faithful to uphold the things of the faith. Now, it's been said that within this verse, we see four generations that the gospel is impacting. You've got Paul, first of all, things you've heard from me, commit these. So he's saying to Timothy now. So first of all, Paul, he's passing this on to his protege, Timothy, and Timothy is to pass this on to faithful men, number three, who are then going to do what? Teach it to others as well. So you got like four generations, and this is always the work of God, like not just keeping it in, but passing it on. And there's a great thing when you take in and you find your Timothy, you find those people that'll be faithful and you pass it on, that there's this exponential growth that begins to happen as we receive and we pass on. It's not just 2 + 2 + 2 = 6. It's now 2 × 2 × 2 = something greater than 6, right? And so it just grows exponentially. It's multiplication at work here, where Paul's like, man, pass this on to faithful men who are then going to pass it on to others as well. And that's just the way the gospel grows. And I pray that we'll be faithful in passing on the things that the Lord has entrusted to us, the things that we take in and learn and grow in, that we will be passing that on to others. Now, Paul reminds Timothy, as we move along here, that there is a real need for that grace of God, because, as Paul's going to point out, there's going to be hardships, Timothy. See, we're going to talk a lot about enduring suffering and hardship here today, and it's not messages that I'm like, you know, marking on the calendar, ooh, I get to talk about suffering today. Yay, this is great. These aren't things that I get excited about, but they're things that we need to really grasp and get a proper perspective of, because if not, we become very disillusioned when trials or hardship comes as followers of Jesus, thinking, wait a second, I thought I'd be exempt from those things as a follower of Christ, but that's never what the word teaches. And so Paul is really prepping Timothy here now to be strong in the grace of God, because hardships are going to come. There's going to be opposition, and it's not always going to be easy. That's why we remind ourselves, this world is not our home. We're just pilgrims or sojourners passing through. Don't be living so much for the temporal where you've lost sight of the eternal. We're just passing through here. So Paul gives three analogies next for Timothy of what the Christian life is to be like. So it moves us to our second point. We've seen, first of all, be strong in grace. Secondly, be sustained in the grind. And you might find yourself in the grind here and there, maybe even right now. But Paul says to Timothy here in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So think about what Paul is saying here to Timothy. He doesn't say, as I think we'd all love to hear, Timothy or church, you may endure hardship. You might possibly have to go through some hard times. I would prefer that kind of language. But Paul says, Timothy, you must endure hardship. Timothy, this is a reality, an inevitable reality for you as a follower of Jesus, for us as believers. This is something that we're going to have to go through. And when Paul uses that word endure, he uses the word, or we're going to see that word translated three times in our passage, that word endure. It'll come up three times. But the latter two times, it's a different Greek word. It's a Greek word, hupomone, which speaks of enduring patiently and maintaining your ground. But this word here for endure in verse 3 is the Greek word kakopatheo. It's a different Greek word. And it's the same word that's translated in verse 9 as suffer. Oh, we don't like that too much. Timothy, you must suffer hardship. Church, as believers, you must or you will suffer hardship as believers in the Lord. This is what Paul is talking about here. This is what he's prepping Timothy and what we need to be prepped for. That in this life, as being believers for Jesus Christ, we're going to be living in opposition to how the world is operating. Just this week, I was driving and I was shocked. I came up behind a vehicle, and on the back of the vehicle was the bumper sticker, and it said, too many Christians, too few lions. Seriously, I was like, I could imagine that bumper sticker on a chariot in Paul's day, but in our day? But yet we get so shocked sometimes. And I was like, I got to find out who's driving this vehicle. I got to pass on some love of Jesus to this guy And so I'm like starting to track with this guy. I'm like following him. I'm like trying to get beside him. He's like racing along. And I'm like, I'm coming, and I see like a red light coming. I'm like, well, this is my chance. I get up beside him on his left side. I'm like, I want to find out who this is. And I'm like, I'm going to share with him, hey, I'm one of those Christians. And I just want to tell you, you know, God loves you. And I'm like looking over. And I'm like, hey. And I went to wind down the window. And I realized I'm in my wife's van. And the passenger window doesn't work. So it's just an awkward call. I'm like, oh, okay. Sorry, I'm just like head down and driving off. I'm like, that didn't work. Didn't work. Missed my chance. But got to get that window fixed or just, no. But you see, we have to be prepared to go through trials and hardships. This life is not meant to be easy. I was thinking about this just the other day when I was getting my pedicure done. And I was, as I was sitting in the massage chair with the rollers just beating against my back, I was thinking about the suffering that people oftentimes can go through, right? For their faith. Now I recognize in this Western culture, we don't really have to face a lot of this kind of persecution where we become a little bit comfortable to when maybe persecution arises. We're like, what is going on? I'm not used to this. I'm not comfortable about this. But yet the reality is that many believers around the world suffer simply for their faith. All through church history, people have died for their faith. I can imagine in my little twisted view of thinking, you know, arriving in heaven where I get to greet all these incredible saints who have given their life. And I come to John the Baptist and I think, you know, there's John the Baptist and he's walking around with his head still on a platter because he's just wanting to flex on everybody else, right? Like, hey, how are you doing? What got you up here? Was it crucifixion? Was it fire? Were you burned at the stake? Like, what got you here? And I'd be like, oh, John, I died peacefully in my sleep. It wasn't anything like that. Well, and he's like, you must have suffered at least for your faith. What did you have to endure? Was it stoning? Did you have to escape from, did you go through imprisonment? And I'll be like, I had some, you know, pretty rough emails sent to me. Wasn't easy. And John will be like, yeah. And so they probably threatened your life with those letters, right? They probably made life miserable for you. And I'm like, they hurt my feelings a bit. And he'll be like, feelings? What is this feelings you speak of? Like, I'm not equipped here. I'm not in the same category. Where's the back of the line here? Like, this is going to be rough. But we do not know what it's like oftentimes here where we have it good as believers. And yet we have to remind ourselves that this is not always the track that the Lord is going to have for us as Christians. The word promises us that when we live for Jesus, we're going to be doing so in a world that is in opposition to Jesus. And they don't want to make life easy for the Christians. We're seeing that kind of stuff ramping up all the more where Christians are being seen in a lesser light. But this is why Paul is giving Timothy these instructions and why he says here now, listen, you must endure hardship as a, what? Good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, nobody enlists in the army to have a break. Nobody's going, you know what? Man, things have been really tough lately. I think I'm going to join the army. That'll be a nice little reprieve for me. Nobody's doing that. You know what you're getting into when you enlist in the army. You know what's facing you. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be some endurance that's needed. But Paul says, this is how it's to be. You're to endure hardship, even as a good soldier endures hardship. And he goes on to say there, verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. See, when you recognize your role, man, I've been, first of all, enlisted by a commanding officer who is Jesus Christ. I have a good commanding officer that I get to serve. And my job is I want to please him. My role is to serve him. My role is to lay my life down for him. And in doing so, that means I don't want to get entangled in the things of the world. I don't want the world to have or to have a greater love for this world than I do for Jesus. And I can hear that sometimes from Christians where it's like, they don't want to give up the things of the world. recognizing that you have much more to gain in Christ than you ever will in the world. So we don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. We're on the front lines of the battle wondering like, man, I wonder how that new Spider-Man movie ends. Boy, I can't wait to... We're not worried about those things. Those aren't our focus. We're focused on pleasing our commanding officer, the one who enlists us into his family. And when a commanding officer speaks, the soldier doesn't have any option other than to obey. That soldier doesn't have the opportunity to sit there and say, listen, you know what? I'll think about that. I'll give it some consideration there, Captain. I don't know if I'm really up for that today. I woke up feeling a little bloated. I'm just not really in the mood right now. Maybe I'll do that later. You don't have the option. Soldier walks in full obedience. And Timothy is given this picture to show that he must give it his all, even when he may be discouraged or feel pulled in other directions. So don't lose heart and don't lose focus. You've been enlisted by Jesus into something wonderful. And we're going to see that as we move along. This is not just about endure suffering, Christians. It's going to be hard. We'll see you next week. That's not the message. The message is endure because it's worth it. Because we have a good commanding officer, Jesus Christ, who has called us into life in him. And he gives us the grace to continue on. Well, the next example that Paul gives or analogy is that of an athlete. And Paul loved athletics. Paul and I would have gotten along great. I love sports. And Paul certainly talked a lot about them in scripture. Here he says in verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, an athlete needs to follow the strict guidelines that are laid out by that particular sport that they're competing in, or else they're not going to win or they're not going to be rewarded. Take an Olympic athlete, for instance, and they train diligently. They commit their life. They put everything else aside because, like, I'm training for the Olympics. I'm getting up early. I'm watching my diet. I'm training. These are long days. I've really had to say no to a lot of other things, social life, different things. And so they're giving it their all. No Olympic athlete is going to throw all that away to try to cheat to win the prize. No marathon runner is going to start off that race and then take a little detour, hop in a taxi cab, and then get dropped off 1,000 meters from the finish line and then finish it strong, right? Like, whoo, boy, I'm ahead of everybody. How did that happen, right? They're not going to do that because they know that by cheating, they become disqualified. All that training out the window, loss of prize. They're not going to do it. So Paul says, listen, you're going to compete according to the rules. And for the believer, our rule book, our guide is the word of God. And we want to stay in alignment with the word of God, lest we be disqualified. We don't go outside of that in order to finish the race. Too many people have started out well and then kind of petered out as they cut corners and stopped letting the word of God be the final authority in their lives. This is so much of Paul's plea to Timothy through 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy, hold fast the word of God. Hold on. Don't let go of this. Let this rule in your heart. Let this be your guide. And stay true to the word of God. Don't stray from it because you're only going to lose a greater blessing and reward if you do. And then lastly, the third analogy, verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Notice, Paul immediately identifies the farmer as what? Hardworking. And that's what it is. Farming is hard work. I haven't experienced it, but some of you who may be farmers or have experienced farming, you know this is hard work. And it's long days. And you can't afford to be lazy or else you're going to pay the price. If so, you're not going to reap. But here's the thing, for the farmer too, they're out there planting their crops and they have to do so in faith. They don't know exactly how things are going to go. They got to rely upon good weather, good soil, and they plant in faith, believing and trusting that there's going to be a harvest. And that's how it is for us. Sometimes we don't always see the end from the beginning. But because we don't see the end from the beginning, doesn't mean, well, I'm not going to bother then. I'm just going to give up. And thankfully, for the believer, we do know how it ends. It ends with a great harvest of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And that's why this is all worth enduring. But notice Paul says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. You see, there's a principle at work here for us too. Because any servant of the Lord must be receiving from the Lord if he's going to be an effective minister of the Lord. Doing for God goes hand in hand with drawing from God. Doing for God goes hand in hand with drawing from God. In other words, a Christian must be taking in if he's going to be effectively giving out. He's going to be first to partake of the crops. So Paul says, consider what I'm saying. And may the Lord give you the same kind of understanding. But Paul wants Timothy to see the examples of these and the applications beyond these analogies. Consider what I say. I'm not just talking about, you know, farming or athletes or a soldier. Timothy, this has application to you. Church, this has application to you. This is what the Christian life is to be resembling. It speaks of our responsibilities, but also those rewards that come our way if we endure. So next, Paul takes Timothy to the ultimate example of endurance. We've seen be strong in grace. Secondly, be sustained in the grind. Thirdly, now we look at be secure in the gospel. And here's what Paul lays out in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Remember. Remember, that's the key here for us. It's something that's getting harder and harder to do. It's not just being attributed to brain fog, but can be attributed to distractions. And we get off course. We have things that go on in front of us and we kind of forget. But what does Paul say? Remember the ultimate example that we have of endurance, Jesus Christ. We see that exhortation oftentimes. And in Hebrews, we said we're going to be studying through Hebrews after 2 Timothy, and I can't wait to get in that. But the author of Hebrews, many believe it's Paul, would say time and time again, consider Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. That reminder to remember him. Look to him. Because he blazed the trail before any of us. He set the course. He went that way. Notice what Paul says here. Three things that are important to know here. Remember that Jesus Christ, he's of the seed of David. That's number one. That's important. Why? Because it shows that Jesus came as one of us. He was fully God, and yet in his incarnation, he came and took on humanity, clothed himself in flesh. He wasn't some spiritual being that was impervious to pain and suffering. He endured the things that you and I have to deal with. In fact, he suffered a great deal more than any of us will ever have to deal with. But he endured because there was a wonderful purpose for it all. He gave his life. He surrendered his life to pain and suffering. But he endured. And notice, he was raised from the dead. Number two, raised from the dead. He may have been crucified and killed, but that third day, Jesus came back to life. And what did that do? Well, it validated the work that the Father was doing. It put that stamp of approval upon that work of God that now in and through Jesus, we too can be saved, forgiven, and be given eternal life. We serve a risen Savior who now provides life for all who put their faith and trust in him. This is meant to bring confidence in the midst of suffering. That the suffering doesn't bring an end to us or having to go through trials that may eventually cause us to even succumb to death is not the end. We saw last week that Jesus has abolished death, meaning he's caused it to be powerless against us. He's rendered it inoperative. Death no longer has any hold on you as believers, so that we don't have to worry about suffering or going through trials, because the worst that the world can do is simply usher us in to eternal life. How good is that? Because we have a Savior who is raised from the dead. So the life in all of its difficulties, again, are temporal. There's greater life awaiting you, so endure because it is so worth it. And then thirdly, Paul says this is according to my gospel, number three. According to my gospel, this is the very heart of the gospel that Paul preached, that Jesus came as fully God, yet fully man, died on the cross for our sin, and rose again, where now he's seated at the right hand of God, where he's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's with us. He knows every trial, every difficulty you're going through. But he's there leading us through. And because of this, we can put our trust in him, where we know there's salvation, reconciliation to the Father. This is the gospel, the good news, that Jesus has done it all for us by his grace. But what is good news for you today? Is it bigger house? Is it a better job? Deeper bank account? See, the thing that should captivate us as good news is simply Jesus Christ. It's not what you're living for, but who are you living for? Are you living wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ? Have you laid your life down to say, Jesus, you're now my life? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is Jesus your life today? Now, Paul not only reminds Timothy of Jesus and our great example, but he also reminds Timothy about what Paul has gone through. Though Paul lived and breathed the gospel, it did not cause him to be exempt from suffering. Notice Paul says, for which I suffer. I'm suffering because of the gospel. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Again, Paul's writing this in prison. But he knows now, listen, God's using all this. I'm not whining or complaining. God still gives me opportunity. He's chained to another person where Paul's going, well, awesome. And there'd be a rotating people coming through where Paul would be chained to. And he just got to preach the gospel to them. And they couldn't go anywhere. They're stuck with Paul. Paul's like, I got a captive audience. This is great. And Paul knew that God was not dependent on having Paul freed from prison. God's not sitting here going, Paul, great. What am I going to do now? You got yourself thrown in prison. Well, there goes everything there. No, Paul knows this doesn't hinder anything. Because Paul would even say when he's writing to the church in Philippi when he was in prison the first time in Rome, he's saying, you know, there are people here that are preaching the gospel now that I'm in prison. Some of them are even doing it out of selfish reasons, selfish ambition. They're doing it out of just, again, personal things. It was for them. But yet Paul says, and yet the word is going out. And in that I rejoice that people are hearing the word. As a result of me being in prison, and as a result of other people rising up going, hey, this is my opportunity now to kind of get above Paul. Selfish ambitions, and yet the word was still going out. So Paul says, therefore then, I endure all things, verse 10, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You would think he would say, I endure all things for the Lord. I'm laying my life down. But he says, no, I endure all things, notice, for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul was being motivated by. I'm going to endure all things with the hope that others will come to know Jesus as a result, knowing that God is still at work. Even though Paul's in prison, that's not putting the word of God in chains. No, that's still going out strongly, and people are getting saved. Paul's drive to endure all things was so that he could see the gospel transform lives and lead others to salvation, just as it had done for him. What's driving you today? What's driving you maybe to endure all things? Are you willing to allow the Lord to bring hardship through you so that your life can be a testimony to others of how God's grace is sufficient in your life? Are you willing to allow God to do that for you? What's driving you? Because Paul is being driven to endure all things simply for the sake of others, obtaining that salvation through the gospel. Well, our last point now, we see be strong in grace, be sustained in the grind, be secure in the gospel. But now our last point is be steadfast in the hope of glory. As we look at verse 11. Paul says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So Paul gives another faithful saying here, and he loved this kind of line that he uses only in the pastoral epistles here. This is a faithful saying. He'll repeat that oftentimes. And oftentimes, he's repeating or quoting from an early Christian hymn or kind of a statement of faith. And that's believed to be what these verses are here. And the first two couplets refer again to the blessing and the eternal rewards of enduring for the Lord. But the last two couplets take on a bit of a different tone and reflect the eternal consequences of those who do not endure for the Lord. So the first one says there, if we die with him, we should also live with him. Now, that could speak of any of three different tenses. First of all, it could mean that when we first come to acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, we're born again. Old things are past, behold, all things become new. So we have newness of life. If we die with him, we should also live with him. And so we're experiencing that life in Jesus now, today. Could speak of that. Could speak of how we are to be dying to self in an ongoing way and what a key that is for the believer. The reason so often that people experience life that is less than desirable is because we're holding on to ourselves. We're holding on to our lives, our wants, our desires. And when things are not meeting those things, we can become very grumpy and upset. But yet if we let it go, we find it to be such a freeing thing where we truly experience the life and the life that God intends. That's why he calls us. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take his cross daily and follow me. That's what it takes. And when we do, boy, we'll experience true living with him. But lastly, we know this speaks of how when the believer dies, again, it just moves them on to eternal life. Life with Jesus, forever with him in heaven. What a glorious result that is. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. But Paul writes this kind of in that past tense, if we die, not if we do die, but if we died. And this is how Paul lived his life. He says in Colossians 3, verse 3 to 4, for you died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Have you accounted your life as dead? Where you've laid it down to follow Jesus? Is Jesus now your life? Are you hidden with him now? Well, Paul goes on to say, the next couplet, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. See, enduring for the Lord has eternal blessings associated with it. Jesus is going to be faithful to reward those who have been faithful to him if we endure. That's why Paul is encouraging Timothy. You must endure. You must endure because you will face hardship, but you must endure because it is so worth it, Timothy. Don't give up in the race. Don't give up because every bit of hardship, trial, and suffering is going to be worth it because one day we're going to reign with him. How amazing is that? There's not a lot that you get to reign over today, but one day when Jesus comes back with his saints at his side, and when he comes in and ushers in his kingdom reign on this earth, we're going to be reigning and ruling with him. That is incredible. Everything we might encounter in this life is going to be far more worth it for what Jesus has prepared for those that endure and stay faithful to him. But then the next two couplets get a little bit more somber. Look at the end of verse 12. If we deny him, he also will deny us. See, there's the other side of the coin there. We can endure or we can deny him. Some of it attempted to kind of tie these last two warnings to the believer and kind of soften the severity of what's before us. It has been interpreted to mean that the Lord will deny the believer rewards if the believer has not been faithful or has denied the Lord in their service. They will say, means they will receive eternal life, but they're going to miss out on rewards. But reading this really at just face value, it seems to reveal the life that does not endure, and it echoes the very words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 to 33, where he says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Those are somber words, which should cause us to give some pause right now and go, are there ways in which I've denied Jesus? See, the potential to try and protect our lives by denying Jesus will actually cost us our life. To be denied by Jesus is to lose out on salvation. And there have been many throughout history who have been brought to the brink of martyrdom only to try to lead them to recant Jesus and deny Jesus. If you deny Jesus, we'll let you go free right now. And there are some that have been unwilling to go through the suffering, but others that have stood their ground as a good soldier, maintaining their ground and have endured. And please don't get me wrong. I think this is, again, where the great grace of God steps in. Be strong in the grace. Because I think we can be worried. I don't know how I would do if I was ever in that position where I had to either confess Jesus and die, or die a torturous death, or deny. I'm worried about how I do. Some of you might feel that way. But I believe God gives his children the strength and grace to endure suffering, even to the point of denying, even the point of having to deny your faith, where Jesus steps in his grace and strengthens us. In 1555, two men, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, were tied to stakes in Oxford, condemned to die for their faith in Christ by burning. The fire was lit. The flames began to rise. The panic would have been unbearable. The fear overwhelming, or the pain would have been unbearable. And yet, instead of panic, instead of regret, instead of trying to escape, Latimer turned to his friend Ridley and said, "Master Ridley, be of good comfort and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Here is a man of great courage, not in and of himself. This isn't natural strength. This is God supplying that grace and strength in that time to stand strong in Jesus and say, "We're going to burn brightly for Jesus Christ so that all of England can see." That's amazing. This is what God has done for people that have been faithful to endure, and the reward is wonderful. But yet, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, and he cannot deny himself. This last couplet can be taken along with the previous one to speak of the consequences of not having faith in Jesus. In fact, MacArthur says this refers to a lack of saving faith. Unbelievers will ultimately deny Christ because their faith was not genuine. And Jesus, here then, in being faithful, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He's being faithful to his word and to who he is. And his word says that unless you repent of your sin and confess Jesus Christ, you will not enter into his kingdom. If you don't have that saving faith, you're not going to enter his kingdom. So he cannot go back on his word or deny himself. Jesus must be true. He remains faithful. But this statement has also been understood by others to show that even when believers mess up, like Peter did, for instance, Jesus is faithful to forgive and restore. Some speak of that faithless as not being saving faith, but rather that kind of, you know, faltering faith, sort of that, you know, stumble along like Peter did. But make no mistake about it, those who deny Jesus will be judged forever, but those who are truly his, though they may stumble, Jesus will be faithful to keep. Just as he says in John 10, verse 28, when he says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Jesus is holding those that have put their faith in him, and he will see you through. See, the Christian life my friends, is not about avoiding hardship. It's about enduring it with grace. And the same grace that saves you is the grace that will sustain you, strengthen you, and carry you all the way home to be with our Savior, where rewards for faithfulness are ours. It's worth it, my friends. A few points to ponder. Am I relying on God's grace or trying to live the Christian life in my own strength? Because it's His grace that not only saves us, but enables us to live victorious in Him. Secondly, am I surprised when hardship comes, or do I see it as part of being a follower of Jesus? Remember, this world is not our home. Let's not be entangled with it. And thirdly, have I become distracted by the pressures around me, or am I focused on Jesus who has gone before me? He suffered in my stead so I can live and reign with Him. What glory awaits us, dear Christian. What glory awaits us. Let us endure. Let us remember Jesus. Let us hold on to Him and be strong in the grace that He supplies us here.